Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bible, your Bible app, I invite you to pull that out and join me now in John chapter 13. This morning we rejoin Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. And remember, this is that middle section of John, these five chapters that allow us to sit in on the conversation they have. And these words that Jesus shares in these final five chapters, they're the kinds of important words that we often share with the people we love when we know we have limited time. And so we need to pay careful attention to the things that Jesus shares. Jesus has just finished washing his disciples' feet, and he's asked them to serve one another in the same way. Today's text, however, brings an announcement of betrayal, a prediction of denial, and a command to love. Let's take a look and see what we discover. John 13, I'll begin reading in verse 18. "I'm not referring to all of you," Jesus said. "I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture, 'He who shared my bread has turned against me.' I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, John asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now, the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Please pray with me. Lord God, we are so thankful to be gathered together in worship today. We're thankful for your presence among us and these beautiful stained glass windows that remind us of the arrival of your Spirit and the constant presence that you engage in with us. Thank you for this congregation, our devotion to you, our fellowship together, the encouragement we provide each other. It is our prayer that the elements of our worship together on a morning like this would also bring you all of the glory that you deserve. We are so very thankful for this ongoing process of learning more about you and learning more about ourselves. Your Scripture is such a wonderful resource for both purposes. And so in these next few minutes, as we look into your Scripture, give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first let's talk about the announcement of betrayal. Jesus doesn't waste any time. He moves from last week's text where he says, "Blessed are you if you serve," to, "Not all of you are my followers." The disciples' heads must be spinning. They're trying to track with Jesus as he continues to offer them wisdom and insight into the kingdom. But this was a shocker. Jesus says in verse 19 that he's sharing all of this now so they'll know he is who he says he is. He's been revealing himself to them every step of the way, but he wants to make sure they can see who he is now because of all that is about to come. Knowing this and being assured of this will provide comfort in the days ahead. Now, even though Jesus knows his betrayal is coming, we can see that he is still quite affected by it. John says he is troubled in spirit because the one betraying him is not an enemy. Jesus has plenty of enemies by now, but the one betraying him is a friend. They've spent 3 years together. They've shared in table fellowship every single day. And on this evening, Jesus, as host, honors Judas with the first piece of bread, a picture of the depth of betrayal. Now, we don't have to imagine the shock in the room because John tells us. He says, the disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them Jesus meant. It even seems that they didn't know that it was Judas once he left. He'd been one of them. He didn't look like a bad guy. And somehow in the midst of this community, they weren't seeing that he was the one who would do this. But Jesus knew. And it's likely that his comment of what you are about to do quickly, was both his way to get Judas on his way and also to let Judas know that he understood what he was about to do. John offers poetic insight at the end in verse 30. He adds that simple sentence, "And it was night." We already know it was night. Sunset had already taken place. He's not talking about physical darkness. He's talking about a spiritual darkness. Judas would later confess his wrongdoing, but the damage was done, and in his grief, he ended his life. Judas stands for us as an example of the difference between proximity and discipleship. So there's an announcement of betrayal, but there's also a prediction of denial. Judas is gone, and that seems to set Jesus loose to speak of the cross. And he doesn't say the word cross, but he's talking about glory. In fact, in the space of two verses, he talks about glory 5 separate times. And when Jesus speaks of glory in this context, he's talking about his coming arrest and when he will be lifted upon a cross. That's what he equates with glory, because that is what he has come to do. Jesus shares with his disciples that he's about to leave them and that they can't follow, at least not yet. And he shares this in a tender way. He calls them my children. He loves them, and he's immensely concerned for what is to come. He begins to provide instruction, but Peter is not ready to move on. Peter says, "Lord, where is it that you're going?" Jesus makes it clear that his followers will be able to come later once the cross has made this possible, but Peter wants to know now. He even proclaims to Jesus that he is ready to die for him. Remember last week when Jesus tried to wash Peter's feet? And Peter said to him, "You are going to wash my feet?" Here it's as if Jesus says, "You are going to die for me, Peter?" Jesus goes on to predict exactly the way Peter will not die for him, but deny him. Not once, but 3 times before sunrise. Peter again becomes an example to us of the need to humbly trust and follow, however Jesus leads. So there's an announcement of betrayal, there's a prediction of denial, and finally there is a command to love. Though Peter was eager to pull Jesus back to the subject of where he was going, we can't miss this command to love that stands out ahead of all of the other lessons in this text. Jesus provides his followers with what he calls a new command in verse 34. He says, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." Now you might be thinking, is this really a new command? And the answer is yes and no. The old command can be found in Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. The new part is Jesus' connection of this command with the way that he has loved. Love one another as I have loved you. That word as suggests that we follow Jesus' example. And there's another Greek word, kaphos, that's sort of hidden in that particular phrase. It's a Greek word that means source or head. And so the idea here when Jesus says, love everyone else as I have loved you, is that Jesus is the source of the love that we're commanded to display to the world and to give to the world. And so in the same way that we receive the overflow of Jesus' love from him, the source, we become a source of that love in our world, in our communities, among our relationships, if we take Jesus seriously and we let this love flow. Another new element to this command is the impact that our obeying it will have on the world. Verse 35 says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. By what? By our love for one another. So here's the thing. When churches are coming up for the rubrics that they use to evaluate how effective they are doing what Jesus has asked, we don't often start with love as our measure or our rubric of how well we're doing as a church. We typically talk about things like church membership, and we talk about leadership within the church. Maybe we talk about a knowledge of the Bible, maybe about good works, maybe about money given. And yet we have to pause at this text and say, love is what Jesus says is the measure. So why are we so concerned with the rest? Why are we so eager to push past love to these other measurements of the church? Well, love is perhaps the hardest of them all. We want to say, yeah, Jesus, where are you going? How do we join you? We want to push past the difficulty of this love. We might wish the measure was something else. But N.T. Wright says it well when he says, this is the simplest, clearest, and hardest command of all. To love one another is the simplest, clearest, and hardest command of all. And yet, this is how the church has changed the world. Perhaps you've heard the quote about the early church. As lost as they seem in the midst of the upper room here, that church in the book of Acts receives the power of the Holy Spirit, and they begin living out that new community together, the one that was spoken of in the video. And as they went about living in this way, one historian said this, one contemporary historian of them said this, they love each other almost before they even meet. Not knowing what was happening, not knowing what was unifying these people, from outside they could see the love of the people and perhaps could see the variety of the people as we've spoken about today. People who have no other reason for being together but united by the love that has transformed us and that we now desire to pour into the world. This is how the church has changed the world, and it's the only way it will continue to do so. It's been said that this love is the single greatest missionary force in the world. Look, if we don't love as Jesus taught us to love, if we can't pause and sit with this command to try and really discern what it looks like in our daily lives, the rest of it doesn't matter. None of what we're doing matters if we are not a community who is loving in the way that Jesus has loved us. And so may we experience the fullness of that love, barring none of it from our lives, and may we become the source, that fountain of love to everyone around us. Amen? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we often get lost in the weeds. We have all sorts of metrics that we use to measure how well we're doing in our connection to you as Christians and in our work as a church together, and they are important measures. Yet you are clear. The Apostle Paul is clear. The rest of the scriptures are clear in saying that if we do not love, The rest of it is essentially worthless. And so, Jesus, help us to love. Help us first and foremost to experience the fullness of your love, not to shield ourselves from any of it, not to say we don't deserve it, but instead to open ourselves to your grace and mercy. And once we've experienced the fullness of your embrace, the way you call us home, may that enlighten us. May that inspire us. May that empower us to be a people of your love, known by your love and your love alone in this world. I pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.